So how many of us are parents here? Got a lot of parents. Have you ever said, I'm going to count to five, and if you do that again, when I get to five, I'm going to tan your hide or you're going to get something or whatever. What does that really mean? It means they don't even have to listen till you get to four. And all of a sudden you get to four and you start opening your mouth to get to five, and boy, they just do exactly what you want. Because they know that you finally mean your word when you get to five. You're telling them, hey, I'm going to give you five breaks. Even though you're being disobedient or disrespectful or whatever it is that you're doing, I'm going to give you five more chances to not comply with what you know is right. God does not do that. When he gives, he's graceful. He's mercy-filled. He's kind. But when he gives a word, it's a word. Doesn't count to five. He said, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Your husband's going to be 100 years old. You can't even have kids. You're going to have one. And she laughed. And then she said, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh, yes, you did. Genesis chapter 21. We're looking at Abraham. Actually, what we're looking at is faith in the life of Abraham and how God grew him in that and how he grows us as well. And we got about five more messages in Abraham and faith and what God did in his life, and then we're going to move a different direction. And as elders, I ask them what they see and where should we go next. And we've been praying about this and prayed about it while I was gone as well. And we're going to look at 8 or 10 psalms, and we're going to look at human reactions to situations in life, and then God bringing us to the place that we come back to where we praise him and worship him in discouragement, in joy, and being defeated. So it's going to be a real where I'm at kind of a thing, but we've got a few more that we're going to do with Abraham and faith. Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah, underline this, as he had said. He said he was going to do it, and that's what he did. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. As he had said, as he had spoken. Does he still do that? Is God unchanging? We know he doesn't change. He's the same today and yesterday and tomorrow. He's given us his word. We are who he says we are, whether we live in it or not. We are who he says we are because he is good for his word. It isn't Jerry, you're going to be you're going to be Jerry who I say you are when I get to five. I'm already there. I'm his. I'm who he says I am, whether I step up in faith and live that according to what's pleasing to him or not. I am who he says I am. Does he do that for you? That's a real question. I want it to penetrate your heart a little bit. Does he still do that for you as he had said, as you work your way through the New Testament and you find declarations about who you are in Christ and victory that you have? Why don't I walk in the victory sometimes that I'm declared that I have? It might be a spiritual faith issue of me believing God. Maybe even I don't even know what he says because I'm not spending the time that I should in his word. Does he still do that? If he doesn't, it means something, right? If God said, I don't ever change, I am who you say I am, what my word is, I exalt my name and my word above everything else in all of the created world. If he isn't doing it today, it means something. But I think he is. But if he doesn't do it today in my life, it means something. I think we can agree about that. Now, what it might mean, we might not be able to agree on, but I think we can agree that if he's not becoming, or if I'm not becoming who he says that I am, I'm not seeing him do what he says, it means something. We might not agree on what it means, but we can probably agree that it means something. Possibilities of why God doesn't do as he had said, like he did for Sarah, as he did for Abraham, are the following. And you see which ones land clear in your heart, or maybe you would add something as well. First one is, God isn't powerful anymore. He was. He might be for somebody else, but he just doesn't have that power anymore. Well, that's just ludicrous, isn't it? We know that, and yet sometimes maybe our life reflects that. God isn't powerful anymore, or maybe he really didn't say what I think he said. Did you catch that? Maybe I think he said what he said, but in reality, maybe he didn't. Maybe I picked it up from some preacher along the way or some radio program. And what he what the communicator said isn't really what God said. Maybe that's a possibility. God isn't powerful. Maybe he didn't really say something. Or God is powerful for some, but he's not going to be powerful for me because of who I am. And nobody knows when I look in the mirror what I have to look at and the inner man or inner struggles that I go through. Okay? He's powerful for some, but he's not for me. That's a possibility if we're not seeing God work in the power that he says that he can and does. Or God is powerful according to his intentions. What God really intended is where he's going to place his power. That's a possibility. Like I said, we might not agree on the why he isn't, but I think we can all agree that if we aren't seeing God say, do what he says he does or see the power that he says he has, that there's some reason. Maybe he's powerful according to his intentions, or God is powerful according to his intentions to those who believe him for something in Jesus' name and all that that means biblically, not just in Jesus' name, amen, okay? God is powerful according to his intentions when I believe him in Jesus' name. Is he showing himself powerful in your life? And the way to tell is look back on yesterday and last week and last month and maybe last year. And how far do you got to go back before you see God being real and powerful in your life, okay? I want to stand here before us, and I'm with you. I want to stand here before us today, me included, and biblically declare to us that God does still do what he says. Amen? He is still powerful. It is according to his intention, and it's according to those who believe him, rightly dividing the word of truth and all that that means. That's where God will meet us every single time. If I believe him, he's going to do it. Now, there are some things that God's going to do, whether I step in with belief or not, because it's according to his plan. But there are other things that he requires that I believe him if I'm going to see him work in my heart and in my life according to the things that he said that he was going to give me. Where do you live? Do you live in the victory and being the person that God wants you to be? Or do I live in defeat because of whatever reason, but I'm not believing God and walking in faith in that belief? All right? Well, to Sarah, he did as he said, he did as he had spoken. Let's read it again, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Three times, he says there. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, and he emphasizes whom Sarah bore to him because he had already had one son, Ishmael, with Sarah's handmaiden, but that wasn't the child of promise. It was a child of flesh, really, is what Galatians tells us. But whom Sarah had borne to him, he named him Isaac. Verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And it's interesting, and I think we've mentioned this a time or two, that the word Isaac actually means laughing or laughter. And so they named him, God told him to name them. They named him according to what he made Sarah do, and that was laugh. What a reminder that would be. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. God does what he says he's going to do. It doesn't even depend on you and me on some things. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. I don't have to believe that Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is going to come again. I'm wise if I believe that Jesus is going to come again, but I don't have to believe that Jesus is going to come again. He is going to come again. But there are some things that I get or I receive or I become from God if I believe him according to his word, according to his intention, and I'm believing him in the name of Jesus. Those kinds of things come to me and they happen. Listen to a few verses that speak about God doing what he says. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. How's that for a word about the reputation of mankind? And wouldn't it be interesting if we could just for a short amount of time see how much in our world is based on lies? I think we would be absolutely amazed at how much is based on lies. Out of Washington, out of higher education institutions, out of Hollywood. But be careful, or out of your mouth or out of my mouth, how much is based on lies. God is not a man, though, that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it good? I'm saying that we can go to the bank 100% of the time on 100% of the word of God that's declared, that is rightly divided according to God's good intention. Amen? Ezekiel 24, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It will come to pass. I will do it. I have spoken it. It will come to pass. I will do it. Well, I just don't believe in hell. You don't have to believe in it. You don't believe in Jesus. One of these days, you're going to believe in hell. Because there's a separation from the just and the unjust, and it isn't because I have a lot of good things on my list and that person has a lot of bad things on their list. It's only because of the goodness and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus has been applied to my sin because I believe in him and I am his follower. It isn't my believe in him with my head. There's a lot of people that believe in him with their head, but it doesn't penetrate all the way down to their life and come out in their heart. God has said it. It's going to happen. 1 Samuel says this, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. He is not a man that he should relent. Psalm 138, we heard Chance read it this morning. You have magnified your word above your name. That's pretty high, that God's name and his word. He said, I'm going to magnify those above everything else that's ever existed. The Lord visited Sarah, and he did as he had said. So what is God being faithful to his word mean to you and me? You can take any one, and I just took a couple, two or three. You can take any genuine truth rightly divided from the word of God and say this should be applied to my life. Not any truth that you hear from any preacher. We've got to be careful that we filter things, that we turn on our own mind. God's given us a mind to think. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher. He's given us dictionaries to rightly divide his word. And once we've rightly divided it, what God said should be the reality of my life. Let me just give you a couple of examples. If God's word says, give and it shall be given unto you, what does that mean? It means when I give, it will be given unto me. We want to flip-flop that thing around and say, God, you give unto me, and then I'll give. That's backwards. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. I don't know why I get to be the recipient sometimes of God giving unto me. I think it's because others around me give, and I'm just kind of like the afterburner effect, and I just kind of get caught up in that thing. I just went to India, and it was absolutely paid for in unique ways. I was at a funeral visitation, ran into somebody from my past 8-10 years ago. Hey, how are you doing? Doing fine. What's going on with you? This is what's going on with me. I'm going to India because there's somebody that's going to be married. I want to pay for your trip. And they write a check out. I didn't plan that. I wasn't lobbying. I didn't say I need the money. I said, I'm going to India. And they said, I want to pay for your trip. And so they wrote the plane trip out. Give, and it shall be given unto you. They gave, and somehow I get the blessing of it. I wonder if Nateen and Anna, well, I don't have to wonder because I discovered. Nateen and Anna are giving. They give to a ministry in Lanavala, and it's given unto them. And the next thing you know, God is bringing blessings into their life at a funeral. You don't do that kind of stuff. You can't plan that kind of stuff. Somebody you hadn't even seen. How about this one? Last week, while I'm gone, Tosh is leaving the building. And somebody pulls up in a gray van, a lady. That already sounds kind of shady. Somebody pulls up in a gray van and gets out of the car and says, do you work here? So they didn't know him. Yes, I work here. He's already out of the door. Do you have keys? Can you get back in? Yes, I have keys. I can get back in. How can I help you? And she handed him an envelope with $300 cash in it and said, I want this to go to the children's ministry of your church. You don't plan that kind of stuff. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Every year. For a couple of years now, I thought it was the first time this last year, but I discovered that it wasn't. That's how much I'm out of the finances and stuff. And I like that. Somebody slips an envelope or just a check underneath the door of our foyer for $1,000, and we don't even know who they are. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Don't get it backwards. Don't say, God, you give to me, and then I'll give to you. Give, and then it'll be given unto you. You know what that does? It makes me believe God for his word. It doesn't make me see and then I'll do. It makes me believe where it kind of hurts, and then he comes through every time. God is still good for his word. Amen? And many of us could stand up and give a testimony of, I gave and it's been given unto me. God's good for his word. Listen to these scriptures. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. If it says all is going to be fulfilled, you can go to the bank on it. Every single thing that God's word says about now and eternity is going to be fulfilled. Heaven, hell, forgiveness, victory, defeat, everything that it says is true. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word by no means will pass away. Man, what a strong proclamation to the word of God. Why should I do anything in light of that? Why shouldn't I be spending more time learning his word so I can find out what it is that's going to happen and how it is that I can be blessed the way that he desires that I be blessed, or how can I become more glorifying to him for his glory? They were seeking to stone Jesus, John 10. Jesus answered and said to them, is it not written in your law? And this is from a psalm. I said you are gods or mighty ones. I said you are mighty ones. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's what Jesus said. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I'm the Son of God? They wanted to stone him and kill him. Do you know why? Because he healed on the Sabbath, and where he pulled that verse, as the scripture cannot be broken, spoke about people being healed, and especially on the Sabbath. So Jesus knew the word and took him right to the place of it and said, listen, scripture's not going to be broken. And we want to not know it or plead that we're ignorant of it, and then we're not under the responsibility of it. Listen, God's word is God's word, and it's going to happen. It's better to know it. Amen. If God's word says forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you, and he's good for his word, it probably means, and then I scratched through probably on purpose, it means forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you. That's how high the character of the believer should be. And it isn't that I gut that out, though sometimes I've got to engage my will and do that. But I am becoming so much like Christ that even though others have offended me, I'm going to forgive them. Not just once or twice, even 70 times 7. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you. It's such a big deal with God that it ought to become significant in my life. If Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, are you looking for him coming again? He's going to come again. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself when the last trump is sounded. And I hope it's not Trump, but I hope it's a trumpet, you know? If God's word says, and you can put everything in there that you want, God's word that says, and it's rightly divided, that is to say that it's understood as God intended it, then he is good for it every time, all the time. Now let's be real. Do I live there? Do I live there forgiving as it's been forgiven unto me? Or do I live there giving and it shall be given unto me? Or do I live there loving those that are difficult to love? Or do I live there in victory in the things that I'm supposed to have victory in? Well, we're not always there, are we? I'm not always there. You're not always there. Kind of a backdoor encouragement. Abraham wasn't always there. But he takes us where we're at, and then God takes us, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, takes us to the next plateau of believing God for his word. Why would we think that we can believe God for his word in the extra normal things if we're not believing God for his word in the things that are clearly declared? So let's take the things that are clearly declared and begin and ask God, God, work in my heart, work in my life. I'm tired of praying this. Would you give me victory? And rely upon him and let him take us to the place of believing him for something. Amen? In the seen and in the unseen. Chapter 21, verse 8. So the child grew, was weaned, Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, scoffing. And so already this kid is about 13 years old. Now he's making fun of the child of promise. Probably doesn't understand that he's the child of promise, but he's making fun of him. Sarah saw it, and she didn't like it. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she'd bore to Abraham, scoffing. Then, therefore, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael is his son as well. Isaac is the son of promise, but Ishmael is his blood. He bore this child, and he's brought this child up. And Sarah sees what's going on between the two boys, and she said, "Abraham, I want you to get rid of her, and I want you to get rid of him." And God came to him and told him, "That's what I want you to do. I'm going to take care of him as well, but Isaac is going to be the son of promise." If you wanted to hear, we've already dealt with that, so I don't want to speak about it an awful lot. But on March 3rd, we had a message that was entitled "No Shortcuts on God's Timing," because Sarah tried to give her her handmaiden so that she could have a baby with Abraham. Well, if you're interested in listening to that, you can go to our website and get those. That's on any messages. But God did the miraculous. He took this woman who was barren, and he impregnated her with Abraham, who was also beyond the age of bearing children. He did the miraculous because he did as he said he was going to do. He does the miraculous. And that'd be awesome if we can see that all the time. And every now and then, maybe you can give a testimony of God did the miraculous. But I want us to see another part in this passage. God does the things that he says he's going to do in the day-to-day normal tasks of life as well, okay? So let's take a look at what happened with Abimelech. That's how Isaac was born. It was beyond, it was a miracle of God. He did the miraculous, but I also want us to see that he walked with Abraham and with all those who follow him, even us today, in the day-to-day normal things of life, the normal ins and outs of life. Some time had passed. We're not told how much time had passed, but enough time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in whose land Abraham lived, he was able to perceive that God's blessings was upon Abraham's life. Verse 22, look at that. "It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol," and that's my pronunciation of the word, and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all you do." And so here's the situation. He says to Abraham, "Abraham, you lied to me and almost brought death upon me, but you go over here and you live in my country, and may God bless you." Some time has passed, and he sees that the blessing of God is on this man's life. All right, and so it came to pass that Abimelech and the army, the commander of the army, went and spoke to Abraham. That's not a small deal that the king and the commander of the army would come and speak with Abraham. It got his attention, all right? God is with you in all that you do. Can you see the power of a testimony of somebody who lives for the Lord? If you live for Jesus, and you're willing to occasionally or even a lot, whenever God gives you the opportunity, and being real, not perfect, you're living for Jesus, and I'm real, and I speak of him, and I want to represent him, and I want to seek to honor him, your testimony, the life that you live, is going to speak to other people. It's not enough. We need to speak with our mouth as well, but our life and our testimony is impacting in the lives of others. And that's what this king said. The king said it, the commander of the army said it. God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, verse 23, "Swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, the descendants that would come after me, that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me in the land in which you've dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." I mean, you got to remember what had happened. He had taken his wife and he said, "Hey, say you're my sister so that they won't kill me to take you." And God dealt kindly with Abraham once Abimelech discovered that it was actually his wife and sister, that because it was the mother that was a different one. And he did kindly and he just said, "Go live in my land, take whatever it is that you need from my land." And so now he's using that because he sees Abraham growing and his numbers are growing. And he says, "I see God working in your heart. I want to have a kindness to one another treaty with you. Will you swear to me to be kind to me like I've been kind to you?" Abraham didn't hesitate. He said, "You were kind to me," in his mind. We don't have that in Scripture. "You were kind to me. I am still. I will swear it." But Abraham took advantage of the opportunity to address an issue as well. Therefore, swear to me that God will swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear it. In this day, in the day in and day out encounters of Abraham's life, I want us to see that God was just as powerful as when he did the miraculous. It isn't just the miraculous wow things when God is showing himself faithful, but God is faithful to Abraham in giving him wisdom. He's faithful to Abraham in using the unrighteous to bless the righteous. And so it's just as big of a deal here as it was with the idea that he gave Sarah offspring. Verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And so he's in the land of Abimelech, the Philistines, and he says, you go over here and you live. Abraham went over here and he lived, and they dug a well for water, and Abimelech's servants had taken that well of water. Abraham, as soon as that happened, didn't march into the king's quarters and address the issue. They lived with it for a little while. But when the opportune time came up, he addressed it. Will you be kind to me as I've been kind to you, Abraham? I swear it. I will be kind to you as you have been kind to me. By the way, we have a problem. And the problem was that your servants have taken my well, which feeds and water, which waters my animals, which feeds my people. And at the right time, Abraham dealt with the issue. And the reason I want to emphasize this is because sometimes you and I have a hard time when it deals with other people of addressing issues. And I could name a family or two or three who aren't here anymore because they chose to not deal with issues within the family, all right? Not trying to throw stones at anybody. We're all guilty of it. Let's be honest about it. But at the right time, God gave Abraham the courage to deal with this well that had been stolen from his servants that affected their life. Water is a big deal. Paul works for Kansas City Power and Light. Power is a big deal. You can live without power. It's not as comfortable. You can't live without water. You can live without power, but you can't live without water. And the well that they had been stolen by his servants. And so he waited until the opportune time when it could be addressed effectively. And I see that as God giving Abraham wisdom in the day in and day out things of life, being just as faithful then as he is faithful to do the miraculous or anything else that he said as well. Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech, verse 25, which they had seized. He did that in wisdom. And Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. And so this king didn't even know what was going on. But Abraham, at the right time, decided that he would address it. So Abraham, verse 27, took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant, a treaty, if you will. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So there's a peace pact that happens between them. And Abraham says, I'm going to deal kindly with you, just like you've dealt with me. But we've got this issue of a well between your people and my people. I didn't even know that was going on. And Abraham takes these animals and he gives them to the king. You can see the visual here. And then he takes seven little ewe lambs and he separates those over here. And it almost makes the king Abimelech beg the question of, why did you separate those seven ewe lambs? And that's what happened. Then Abraham asked Abimelech, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you've set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. I'm going to be kind to you. You're going to be kind to me. This isn't our well, Abimelech speaking. This is your well. And Abraham took it beyond just the stories that servants would tell. And instead of them talking about, we dug this well, or this well is in our land, now all of a sudden, in time, the story would be, no, this is the well of the oath. Because that's what Beersheba means, the well of the oath, or the well of the seven ewe lambs. And so the focus became completely different. It wasn't on the problem that originally existed. The focus became on the peace covenant that was encountered because of the way that Abraham dwelt with it. I think God's being just as faithful to himself and his servants here as he is faithful to his word when he gives Sarah a child beyond the age of childbearing. And so in time, the situation, instead of being whose well is it, would be a remembrance of whose well it was because of the oath that was made. Verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And then this is what happened in verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarack tree in Beersheba. Maybe he's saying, I'm here for a while. Doesn't really say, but he's lived there. He's cared for his family, his flocks, his tribe there. And the commander comes. I think it emphasizes and helps us understand what a big deal it is when a king and a commander of the army come to your house. That's kind of a pretty big deal. He planted a tree there, maybe saying, we're going to be here for a while. And he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And there are several times in Abraham's life, four or five, that we've seen him call on the name of the Lord, which emphasized the significance of the situation that was happening. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. We don't know what it says when he called upon the name of the Lord, but I wonder if his prayer went something like this. God, you told me if I would leave my land and leave my people that you would bless me. And he did leave his land. And he did leave his people eventually, and God blessed him. You told me you'd give me an uncountable number of descendants. You'd give me Isaac, which miraculously he did. Now you've given me favor in the land of those where I live. You are the everlasting God. That's the God who we serve. The God who says, I am good for my word every time. And I just picked out two or three examples of give and it shall be given unto you. Or you could use, don't be filled with the fruit of the flesh, but be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. All of the things that God says about who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. I am who he says I am. Whether my life meets up to that standard, that's a problem. And so there might need to be some repentance that goes on, and just that spiritual struggle in the battle, and maybe even calling somebody else to come alongside of us and hold us up if that's necessary as well. But you and I are who he says we are. Amen? God is good for his word. He said to Sarah, I have done what I said I would do two or three different times. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes and just ask God to work in our hearts and ask him this question. What is it that you're doing in my heart and in my life? What is it that your word says that I should stand up to in victory? God, would you give us the victory that is ours? There are times when God does the miraculous according to his word. There are times when he just walks with us in the day to the day. Maybe your prayer would be, I haven't seen you do the miraculous in a long time, Lord. And I need to believe you for something. According to your will, according to your word, rightly divided, in Jesus' name, all of the things that are supposed to be there, would you show yourself strong? It would encourage me. And it's not about me, but I want to glorify you. And the invitation is this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want to invite you to let God's Spirit have his way in your heart. In the stillness of the moment, if you need to do business at the altar is always open. If you want to come up here, slip in, out of your pew and come up here and pray and do business with God, and you feel like that would be a help to you, or that God's wanting you to do that and it would help you nail something down, then you do that. If you don't need to, that's between you and the Lord. But if you should, that opportunity is here. We are who he says that we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Abraham. Strangely enough, thank you that we see highs in his trusting and believing you. And sometimes we see when he struggled with that. But that's where we are too. Lord, sometimes our life doesn't match what we believe. And so bring us to the place of allowing our life to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we bring you more glory. Would you work in the heart of every single person that's here, the youngest, the oldest? Would you continue to grow us and change us? Don't allow us to become stagnant, but work in our life and bring life, genuine, joy-filled, spirit-empowered, God-honoring life. And we pray that in Jesus' name.